The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. I read that a few weeks ago in my personal study time and reading, and my spirit was just leaping within me. It was just one of those moments of something grabbed you in a different way. I don't know if you ever have those, I'm sure you do. You read a verse, you know a verse, you hear a verse, you hear a song, and for whatever reason, just hits you differently. So I was mulling this over, I was dwelling on this, digesting it for the last few weeks, and I felt that the Lord has given me a direction. We'll see how long this continues. It might just be a one-off, but in my mind I had this grandiose idea of dwelling on the prophecies and the promises of God that are yet to be fulfilled, and we might very well get there. And it's so interesting to me. Mady often references and talks about how the Sunday school lesson will so often line up with the things that the Holy Spirit's leading me into teaching. And as we just kind of dwell on His Word, you can see how all these different pieces and different passages all connect together. Well, as I was studying this week and last week for this message, I had in my mind how this was going to go, and I'm looking back over my notes yesterday and today, and I'm like, I didn't even remotely head the direction that I thought we were headed. So maybe it'll just be a series. I don't know what the Lord's going to do with this, but anyway, the word for today is that the word of our God stands forever. If you will, turn to Isaiah chapter 40. We are going to be in there at least this week, if not a few weeks to come. I know most of us are probably familiar with this verse, although you may not have even been able to point to exactly what chapter it was found in. But I wonder if we've ever really given it thought to what this really means below the surface. The word of our God stands forever. And no, it doesn't just mean that the Bible cannot be destroyed as Hitler and those that have done book burnings have done. You can think, how many of you have ever seen the movie The Book of Eli? Any seen that? I think it's Denzel Washington, right? This is not one of those types of scenarios. There's only one copy of the Word of God left, and the Word of God's going to last forever. This morning, I hope to unpack a little bit about what this means so that we can apply this verse to our own lives. That's the goal, is how can we apply this verse to our own lives? And that's what really leapt within my spirit, was what this verse means to me. What does this verse mean to us? What should it mean to us, looking at the whole counsel of the Word of God? And so, here we are in Isaiah chapter 40. We're going to introduce, most likely, a kind of series on this theme of the Word of God standing forever. But before we can apply this verse to our own lives properly, within context, we need to start at the beginning of the chapter. And in order to understand the context of the chapter, it really would help you if you knew that the book of Isaiah is pretty clearly broken down into at least two different sections. There's chapters 1 through 39, and there's chapters 40 through 66. And in the end of chapter 39, what's happening is Isaiah is declaring all of the things that's going to happen among the people or to the people because they've rejected God, because they've disobeyed God. And the end of chapter 39 ends with the destruction of Jerusalem, which was a prophecy would not happen till some 100, 150 years in the future. And then chapter 40 is sort of looking back on everything and giving comfort and hope to the people post-destruction of Jerusalem, post-captivity. And this is where Isaiah focuses on this message of hope to the exiled children of Israel. And really, that's an oversimplification of a very complex literary structure. But you already knew all of this stuff. I'm just refreshing your memory because I know you all learned this when Mady and Louie talked about this in June in Sunday school. Didn't we just go over this, brother? What you do need to know for this morning, that was a slight toe-stepper there, in case you missed that, is that this verse is going to focus that I'm going to focus on is found at the beginning of this message of comfort. There's this transition between 39 and 40. God is going to be speaking to a people comfort, a message of hope that was written to exiles that had been displaced from their homeland because of the rebellion against God. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. This is a message of hope written to exiles, people that had been displaced from their homeland because of the rebellion against God. Let's apply that to ourselves. Isaiah chapter 40, let's start in verse 1. Comfort, O comfort, my people, says your God. Speak kindly to Jerusalem and call out to her that her warfare has ended, that her iniquity has been removed, that she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice is calling, clear the way of the Lord in the wilderness, make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up and every mountain and hill be made low, and let the rough ground become a plain and the rugged terrain a broad valley. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, call out. Then he answered, what shall I call out? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Verse 1, the first thing we see here is comfort. God is delivering this message of hope and comfort to his people. Verse 2, God is done dealing harshly with them for their sins. That's what chapters 1 through 39 was about. Verse 3, does anyone recognize this verse? Clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. This is the life verse, the declaration and mission of John the Baptist before the ministry of Jesus. A message of hope, of preparing the people for something that is to come. Now notice that a voice is crying out. The writer first hears God, now he hears another voice. And there's lots of voices going on, and this is really a peculiar thing, and this has led some scholars to disagree on which parts of this book were written by Isaiah, which were written by his followers, his disciples after him. But here, and you'll actually see in a moment here, a third person of another voice that comes into it. But just follow along with the main point. Isaiah is speaking declaration to the people in comfort. Verse 4. This is a continuation of the road building from the previous verse of John the Baptist, firstly, blazing that trail and preparing a path and clearing a way for the message of hope to be delivered to the people. And then verse 4 is continuing with that theme. It's laying the mountains down and it's smoothing out the valleys so that there's an avenue, if you will, for the people to receive God's comfort and hope. Verse 5, it should be clear at this point, says, then the glory of Yahweh will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. It should be clear at this point that this prophecy has a double meaning, or double prophecy, a double entendre. It's a double prophecy. It's not just that God was preparing the people Israel in Babylon to hear and receive the message of comfort and hope. John the Baptist was preparing the message in comfort for Jesus to come and the gospel to be preached. But if you look at verse 5, there's also a third meaning. It's that we are to be preparing the way for the people to receive the comfort of Jesus Christ, the gospel to be furthered before the glory of the Lord will be revealed. All flesh shall see it, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. Our duty as little John the Baptists is to prepare the ground and to spread the message of hope and of repentance that the Lord is not done yet. Verse 6, the beginning says, a voice calls out. Then he answered, "What shall I call out?" This is another voice speaking. Again, Isaiah is talking in future third person. He's answering, and this is confusing stuff, I know, but we've come to the message to be delivered. And the end of this verse, "All flesh is grass," gives us this answer, in case you were wondering. I know you're all wondering, what does grass represent? Well, grass represents you. It's flesh. It's you and I, flesh. Verse 7 and 8, here's our verses. We've just learned from the previous verse, grass is people. And so this first part of the message, verse 8, "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." The first lesson for us today is that life is short. Life is frail. Man's life is but a blink. And this is the theme all throughout Scripture. There's so many different places about the temporariness of man and comparing it to the awesomeness and the eternality of God. But you can see it in the Psalms often. I'm just going to cherry pick three real quick because we can spend all morning on these. But Psalm 37, 1 through 2 says, "Be not envious toward wrongdoers, for they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb." Moses writes in Psalm 90, verses 5 and 6, "You have swept them away like a flood. They fall asleep in the morning. They are like grass which sprouts anew. In the morning it flourishes and sprouts anew. Toward evening it fades and withers away." Psalm 103, 15 through 18, "As for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field. So he flourishes. When the wind has passed over it, it is no more, and its place acknowledges it no longer. But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him." Who's the grass? People are, all of us. In the grand scheme of things, we are no better than a blade of grass. Our years are likened to grass. How's that for encouragement and comfort? It grows, it shrivels under the sun, it fades, it dies. The grass is at the mercy of the Creator. Oh, beloved, are you hearing the words of the Lord? Life is short, so focus on the important things. Before you know it, you'll be buried in the ground. Wait a second, Pastor, I thought this was hope, comfort, grace. What kind of message is this, that I'm going to die soon? That my life is insignificant, that I'm one of a billion just like me. That's not the kind of message I want to hear. It may be to your disappointment to be reminded about this, but here's the truth. It's not about you. None of this around you is about you. It's all about Him. In the same way He brought you forth, He can bring you out. You see, the world often tries to convince us that we're important. That we're all that. If you just do this, you'll be liked and loved, or you'll have meaning to your life. Do this, serve this, do it this way. You'll be rich and famous. Sometimes you'll even hear pastors that focus primarily on that and their messages of love and value and worth and significance and purpose, long life and prosperity. Enjoy your life. God wants to bless you and bless all those around you through you so that you can give it back to Him. You are chosen, you're an heir, etc. But God's word, while it does say some of those things, many of those things, it also says that you're but grass. You sprout in the spring. Whichever of you survive the cows and the lawnmowers, you're going to die in the fall anyway. You're just one member in a vast lawn of green. Now listen, before I get an email or phone call this week, but, yes, you have value to God. He loves you. You've been made worthy in Christ Jesus. You are seated with Him in riches in the heavenlies. But these spiritual blessings, these your inheritance, most of them are not received here in this life. Therefore, the life that is to come. Right now, you're just a clay pot. You're fashioned by the potter to carry his presence. That's a life worthy enough as its own. We shouldn't try to add to it and try and put handles and spouts and add things that we think would make us look better or serve a different function than he really created us for. God created us for a specific time. He says, but you're just like grass. If you don't obey me, I'll make another one that will. We serve him because we love him. We don't serve him because he needs us. You are but grass. You know, yes, he ransomed you. He loves you. He gave his life just to purchase you. But when you compare yourself to God, oh church, humble yourselves. All of us has become like one who is unclean. All our righteous deeds are like filthy garments. And all of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind, they take us away. There is no one who calls on his name who arouses himself to take hold of him. For he has hidden his face from us all, and he's delivered us over to the power of our iniquities. But now, O God, you are our Father, we are the clay, and you are the potter. God is above all and over all and in all. Filthy rags we are. We are ruined. We are of unclean lips. We live among grass of unclean lips. Oh, but Yahweh God, he's the Lord of hosts. He's the King of kings. How lofty he sits in his robes that fill the temple. High and lifted up. High and exalted he is. I know that we don't like to be reminded of how small we are, how fragile life is. But I promise you that in order to fully appreciate the message of comfort in the weeks to come, we must humble ourselves in our own eyes before God Almighty. You cannot receive the message of hope and fully appreciate the comforts if you think too highly of yourself. You must see yourself as worthless grass before you can appreciate all that he's done for us and is going to do for us. Turn to James chapter 4. I know this isn't the message we prefer, but this is the message nonetheless. We're going to get out of this message. Don't worry. Hang with me. Every season has a purpose. James 4. Thank him every day. Thank him for every breath. Thank him for every week, every month you live, every year you live. James chapter 4, let's look at verse 13, says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. Life is frail. Because you don't know what tomorrow holds, why is it that we make a bunch of plans about things, about money-seeking adventures, when God's will is not in it? Why is it that we exclude God from our plans and activities? How about instead we focus on the here and the now? Is there work yet to be done in his kingdom? It's not wrong to plan. It's not wrong to have money. The problem is when there's the love of money and we build bigger barns and bigger storehouses. We start piling it up and piling it up for our children and our grandchildren and those that are far off. And we neglect the duties that he's given us to do. James says, why do you even plan 1 year in advance? God could take your life tomorrow. Instead, live each day as it's your last for the Lord. If he says, today, Eric, I want you to go out and make some money and give it back to me, great, do it. But he might also say, Eric, today's your last day. I want you to go out on the streets, preach the message of hope like you mean it. Like there's people actually headed to hell. Oh, that we would be stirred about the seriousness of the eternal fire. Vapor is short-lived. You see it to miss one moment, a few seconds, it's gone. Brittany and I were so excited last night. We were doing our first ever canning. I know it sounds like a little thing, but truth is, a lot of my generation didn't grow up around canned goods and canning things ourselves. And I told Brittany last night, I joked with her, I said, it feels like we're going backwards in time. Here we are trying to find ways to store food that would be cheaper alternatives than freezing a bunch of things. And I was like a little kid. I was so excited about the steam coming forth. I could not wait. I wanted to pull that lid off the pressure cooker. I just wanted to peek inside and see what all was done. I was so excited. I called her in when it was finally time to open it up, and I was just dancing around the kitchen. That steam, I couldn't wait 10 minutes for the steam to start. Ask her. This is true. Last night, I wanted to pull that lid off. Something's wrong. Why is the steam not coming? Sure enough, the steam came. And it was gone like that. My excitement's not gone, but the steam was gone. Life is like that. As soon as the water boils, it can also cool down. I heard someone once compare his life to a roll of toilet paper. The closer you get to the end, the faster it goes. The problem is not in planning. James is teaching that the problem is when we exclude God. That in fact, it's pride, it's arrogance to exclude God from what activities we engage in. That we live our life for ourselves, that is sin. But when we say, God, what would you have me to do in this moment? What do you want me to do today? How can I serve you this minute, this hour? That is doing the right thing. In any moment, it's a sin of omission. Any moment that you exclude God from your day, you're actually doing the wrong thing and you're missing the mark. You're saying, God, I'm actually more important than you are, than your kingdom is. My life is more valuable than what you want me to do. That's the issue. That's what verse 17 is about. It's not enough to just avoid sinning, but God has given you a spiritual gift and he calls you to serve him. We must employ it because life is short. We often think the other say, oh, life is short. I've got a short amount of time. I'm going to do the things that I got to do and then I'll serve him when I retire. No, it's the opposite. Your life is so short and meaningless in the grand scheme of things that we better serve him every moment. All right, Pastor, we get it. Can we get to some grace? Sure. Just this once, because you asked. Don't let it go to your head. Firstly, life is short. And this prepares us in humbling ourselves to receive the message of comfort. The second thing we learn, the second lesson from this verse, Isaiah 48, is that God's word is eternal. Number two, God's word is eternal. Note that it says, if you quote it verbatim, the word of our God stands forever. Not only is this verse often taken out of context, it's often misquoted. Let's be careful not to subtract words from it. The word of our God stands forever. It's our God. This is a message to people that are in him. Our God. It's not the word of God stands forever. It's the word of our God. It's a personalized message to those that are in him. So what is the word of our God that stands forever? Well, the context is this. Prophecy to a distraught people. The vehicle is prophecy. The context is about distraught people. The vehicle is prophecy. And the purpose is to remind us of future happenings. He who has ears to hear. This is where we're headed. The context is about a distraught people that are set to captivity. They've been exiled from their land. The vehicle is prophecy. The Lord is speaking words that are going to be tested by time. And this is all to remind us of future happenings that we would be comforted in the moment of exile. This is what he's talking about. There's a good thing coming. There's a new Jerusalem coming, people. You're going to be brought back into a proper place where you can worship him, where in fact we know as believers we get to see him face to face. We talked about it this morning. In Sunday school this month, we're in the book of Revelation. There's a time coming, but for right now, we're kind of exiled. We're not in our homeland yet. He's preparing a home for us, But we're not there right now. And so here's this message of hope. As things become difficult, as it's hard to worship him because, oh, it's you don't have it this way anymore, or there's bad things happening, or you have governors that are doing things this way, or presidents or kings, people doing things differently than you're used to, than the Lord's telling you is going to be in the future. He said, you've got to find a way to build your faith and comfort yourself, give yourself some hope because there's something good coming. To increase your faith in this moment, this is what we have to do. Humble yourself. Grass is fading. Now the word of our God is not going to fail. So then, how does this apply this? How does this apply to us? That's where I intend to go in the coming weeks. Context is to a distraught people. The vehicle is prophecy. Purpose is to remind us of future happenings. That we would hope in the certainty of God's spoken words. What are God's spoken words? All throughout Scripture, there are prophecies. Some have been fulfilled, some are yet to be fulfilled. Some are yet to be fulfilled a second time. And if we could glean from Scripture these things that apply to us that are still yet to be fulfilled, how can we be comforted and be hopeful in the midst of uncertainty of the world? Politicians come and go, but the word of our God stands forever. Family members come and go, but the word of our God stands forever. Pastors come and go, the word of our God stands forever. Jobs, those come and go too, but the word of our God stands forever. Money comes and goes. Sometimes it goes faster than it comes. The word of our God stands forever. The economy, it comes and goes. The word of our God stands forever. No matter what you are currently going through, no matter what comes your way, no matter what sensationalism, the narrative, the uncertainty, the trials or tribulations, no matter what the media says, what Facebook promotes, or what tweet goes viral, we need to know, not just understand, but we need to know that the word of our God stands forever. That there is hope, there is comfort found in the message of the Word of God that was written to us some thousands of years ago. There is things that are applicable to us today because it is not yet fulfilled, because the Word of our God stands forever. Things are yet to be fulfilled. May we get comfort and hope in those. You know, that there are things that have been set into motion that cannot be unset from motion. And if you're not encouraged from that, try removing your earplugs. Because the problem is that we try to project the nothingness of our words, mankind's words, onto the Father. Oh, so-and-so let me down. So we sort of doubt without really ever explicitly admitting it, don't we? God, well, would you heal this person if it be your will? Or God, you said you would do this. And we kind of pray, but we don't really have faith, fully believe it. Because we're so let down by man's word in our normal day-to-day operations of life that we think maybe there's a chance God has forgotten his word. Maybe he's forgotten us. Maybe he doesn't care. Just because you make promises that you fail to honor does not mean that he will. Just because others have let you down doesn't mean that he will. Don't look at earthly relationships and compare them to God. God is God, we are not. We are but grass. But God, on the other hand, he cannot fail. That's the message, that we would be encouraged if we could just get this into our spirit, man. God's words cannot be unspoken. In the same way James tells us that what comes out, it's a fire ready for destruction, right? Nobody can tame it. The words that God spoke forth cannot be taken back. They're written in stone. Millions of copies of God's word all around the world. And we get to hold him to it. Not in arrogance, but to remind him of his word because he cannot fail. God, your word endures forever. His words cannot be erased. They won't be forgotten. They cannot fail. They will not be subtracted. We're not talking about this book, the Bible disappearing. This is about the Father and his promises, him keeping his promises. O church, be of good cheer. Take comfort in knowing that our Father who knows the end from the beginning, that our Father who wrote the end before the beginning, his word will not fail. He has foreordained redemption. He foreordained resurrection. He foreordained immortality for his people. Oh, you are just but grass, but be comforted in this. The word of our God endures forever. There are many things that I could say about the word of God, but I'm going to quickly remind you of only three this morning. A, his word will not return void. Isaiah 55, verse 11. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, or the King James says, void, without accomplishing what I desire. As the rain, as certain as the rain is going to water the earth, as certain as bread is going to fill the stomachs of those that are hungry, so the word of God will not come back without being successful on its mission. This is about the life-giving quality of the word of God. His word will not return void. We shouldn't just live on bread, right? But on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That man should not live on bread alone. He taught the disciples to pray this way: give us our daily bread. He says, I'm the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. He also said, this bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Whoever eats of this bread will be satisfied. So we take of his bread, we ask for it daily, but we will be satisfied. If we eat of it, we'll live forever. That's good bread. It's better than the best bread. It's supernatural bread. Brittany's looking forward to eating bread in heaven. I know it. I had a pecan twirl the other day. She comes over sometimes and she smells my food. She misses bread. She stuck her nose about an inch away from my pecan twirl. I was worried about things falling into it. She did a big inhale. That's how we ought to be with Jesus' bread. To long for it. This is what it means that his word will not return void. It means that the pure and true gospel can't not succeed. I don't know if that's encouraging to you or not. I'm nervous you might not be getting it. How many of you have ever tried to witness for Christ Jesus, but you became discouraged because you didn't see fruit? The word of our God cannot come back void. Now, I don't know what you were giving to the world when you were preaching. Maybe you weren't actually giving him the real bread. Maybe you just added a little bit of your own ingredients to his bread. Maybe you said, well, let me just tweak your recipe a little bit, Chief Baker. Maybe we ought to quit serving brownies when he has already given us the recipe for the bread. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. If we stick to the pure milk of his word in our witnessing, it is impossible that it will not bear, that it will not bear fruit. Did I say that right? So it's a lot of negatives in there. It is impossible that it will not bear fruit. It's a double negative. That was right. That was good English. Bad English, as Pastor Vince used to say, that's bad English and good preaching. All you grammarians. God's word will not return void or return back empty. Be encouraged of that. B, secondly, his word cannot fail. Joshua 21:45 says, so the Lord gave Israel all the land which he had sworn to give to their fathers. They possessed it and lived in it. The Lord gave them rest on every side according to all that he had sworn to their fathers. And no one of all their enemies stood before them. The Lord gave all their enemies into their hand. Not one of the good promises which the Lord had made to the house of Israel failed. All came to pass. This is about the accomplishment of the word. What God speaks forth, what he articulates, what he writes down, what he communicates or otherwise, will come to pass. It's the unchangeableness of his word, having been interposed with an oath, so that by these two unchangeable things, we prove that God cannot lie. In other words, God would not be God if any of his words failed, because that would make him a liar. And if God were a liar, then he would cease to be good, or he would not be good. And if he was not good, then he would cease to exist. So we know, because God's word cannot fail, that he exists. And we also know that he exists because his word has never failed. Don't doubt his word. Not one jot or tittle shall pass away until all is accomplished. Build your faith, beloved. Have you not considered his faithfulness to Abraham and Sarah? Do you not remember the promises that he made to Joshua and to the Israelites? Did you not learn from the things that were spoken to the kings of Judah? His word will not fail, nor can it fail. It is impossible. Thirdly and lastly, his word is eternal. There is an aspect to the word of God which is deeper than it simply not failing. There is something bigger than it not coming back void, and that is that his word is imperishable. There's not a good way to describe this, but I want you to turn to 1 Peter. I'll try to explain it as best I can with Scripture. Here the Apostle Peter is actually quoting from Isaiah for our instruction. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 22. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh, now this is Isaiah, he's quoting, for all flesh is like grass, in all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. Allow me to Greek out for a moment. In verse 23, you like that? I came up with that this week. Verse 23, Peter says that we have been born again through the logos of theos, the word of God. But down in 25, when he quotes Isaiah, Peter chooses to use some different words. Again, this is easy to miss in English. But in Greek, he writes that the rhema of kurios endures forever. Logos, or logos, is a written word. It's an expression of a thought, a saying, a statement of God. But rhema is a spoken word of God. It's something activated by the Spirit. It's something that we hear by a living voice, something spoken. Oftentimes we think of these as a revelation. It's a spoken word. In the beginning was the logos. And the logos was with God, and the logos was God. On the other hand, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the rhema of Christ. In the beginning was the spoken word. He existed in the beginning. But with faith comes by hearing the audible voice of God, the rhema of God. That's why two people may have the same or hear the same sermon, but only one of them gets saved. It's, can you hear the word of God? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the rhema. Not everyone hears when they are listening to a sermon. Amen. Anyone who's ever preached knows that. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my logos will not pass away. The written word of God will not fail, will not pass away. Jesus says, man does not live on bread alone, but by every rhema that proceeds out of the mouth of God. How is this relevant to 1 Peter? I don't have time this morning to formulate all of this. But while he's quoting Isaiah, what Peter's doing is that he's writing that the living voice of Jesus, kurios is the word for Lord or Jesus. It's often associated with Jesus, it's Lord. He's writing that the living voice or the active spoken voice of Jesus himself is eternal. Do you get it? He's equating the immortality of the gospel of Jesus with the prophecy of the Father. In other words, in the same way that we have assurance that God's spoken words that are written in the Word of God to us are not going to fail, every single prophecy will be fulfilled. Peter is saying, with that same level of determination, the gospel that was preached to you, that you received in your heart, cannot be undone. It's alluding to this security, this eternal security, if you will, that if you are truly a believer in Christ Jesus, if you heard that word, no one can take that gospel away from you. I don't know if you know it, but nobody can take your salvation. Peter is suggesting that the gospel of Christ Jesus is unfailing. It's eternal. The cross does not have a sell-by date. Your salvation cannot expire because it's incorruptible. It's a word that will endure for all of eternity if you sincerely receive Christ Jesus, the message of Him resurrected, then you are as secure eternally as God's prophecies are guaranteed to be fulfilled. Although we are like the grass that withers, the flowers that fade, if our foundation is based on the solid rock of God's unfailing word, our future of our eternity is secure. This is the message and comfort that we can begin to see here. Is that no matter what's going on around us, fear of death, wars, rumors of war, drought, famine, prices, scarcity, violence, fires, earthquakes, tornadoes, how long do we want to make this list? Monkeypox, whatever other crisis they'll invent, they don't want to let anything go to waste. All of these things that are pushed our way, think about this, dwell on this, subscribe to my fear, panic, worry about all of this. We can begin to have hope and comfort knowing that our life is just short. It's a blink. Endure. Don't give up because the end is not far away. It's the other side of the coin. You say, oh, I don't want to think about dying soon. Oh, but you get to look at it this way. In just a little while, you get to be in His very presence. Amen? Why do we have such a negative connotation about death? Paul didn't. To live is Christ, to die is gain. That's how we ought to have the perspective in our life, is to say, God, I'm here. Let me serve you. But Lord, I am looking forward. I am really looking forward to getting off this. Just so you know, Lord, I know you know my heart, so I'm just going to confess it anyway. I want to be with you. There's a whole lot less worry in heaven. That's, at least I've read about it. And yet, so many people are scared. Oh, but if you're in Christ Jesus. Peter says that the word of Christ, the word of our Lord, the rhema of Jesus that was spoken to you will stand forever. I have much more to say in regards to these matters, but I'm going to save them for another time. Know that we can look to God and His word for comfort because His promises are reliable and eternal. In the same way that Yahweh God vowed to bring restoration and salvation to Israel, your future inheritance is in Christ Jesus is guaranteed. But it's not just our future inheritance. There are things that are going to be awesome that we get to look forward to. These prophecies of the Old Testament and the New Testament, there are some awesome things that some of us might live to see. I know many generations have been saying that, haven't they? The Lord's supposed to come back like 5 or 6 times in my lifetime. Okay? But I'm telling you, I'm believing that we are really getting close to the end times. So this is what I really want to do is spend some time reminding us of what the Word of God has to say about things that are yet to be fulfilled as we look to His coming. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Be encouraged that God's promises can be counted on. They will never fail, not even in the worst of times. No matter what's going on, His Word will not fail. I intend to get more to the application of this verse in the weeks ahead, but until then, remember that the purpose is to remind us of His future happenings that we would hope in the certainty of His spoken words. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Lesson 1, life is short, so serve Him wisely. Lesson 2, His promises, His word, and His salvation will A, not come back void, B, they will not fail, and C, they will not perish.